Thank you, Kathy, for that this morning. Last week, Joyce and I made a trip to Norman, Oklahoma for a family wedding, and went through Joplin and saw Eric and Melissa Lang. Some of you know them, and I can tell you about that sometime, but what I'm going to tell you about is that Sunday before we left town, we decided to go to a church that we had selected called the Cherokee Hills Christian Church in Oklahoma City, because Norman and Oklahoma City are right there together. And so, as you do when you're on vacation and you try to find a church, you're usually late. Well, we are a little bit late, so worship was going on. And then when they finished, we had communion, the whole nine yards, and these two guys come out on stage and put one of these stand-up tables that, and then they pulled up those high chairs to sit in. And they said, well, the pastor called this morning, or actually they texted and said, yeah, it's all up to you guys because I'm sick. And so these two guys said, well, we sat down for an hour apiece and studied passage of scripture, which was Ephesians 5, and they had that up on the board. And then they just proceeded to talk back and forth about what God had spoken to them through their study, and really it's quite good. I don't know as I ever saw two guys sit there and basically preach the sermon, but it was quite effective and quite good, and I wish I'd had a chance to tell them it was a good job, but maybe Jason and I'll try that sometime and not be sick, of course. But today, how to know the will of God. Paul Little was the head of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship for many years till killed in a car accident. And wrote a lot of good books. In fact, one that's kind of priceless is How to Give Away Your Faith. If you ever want something to read that might help you with that, it's a good one. It's older, but it's still good. And he said this, and I think he's probably right. He said, if we had a chance to ask God one question, he said, I think this is what it would be. What's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God for my life? And I think he probably is true. I know we'd be full of questions, but that's one that lurks in our minds quite a bit. Haddon Robinson's a guy that taught preachers how to preach, and he said that the Bible doesn't provide a map for life, but rather a compass. And you think about that. A map is real descriptive, but the compass kind of says, okay, go north, go south, that kind of thing, and I kind of like that. Think about this today as we just kind of get going here. We are God's creation. We have been created in the image of God. What a wonderful thing that is. Our purpose then in life, and this is one I don't think we get as well as we should sometime, our purpose is to bring glory to God. In other words, your life and mine should give God great credit or glory. We run around through life wondering what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to live. You're supposed to make God look good by the way you live. And I think that's pretty simple, but sometimes I don't think we really get that. He did give us a brain. I think, it's been said, well, you know, Christians are just mindless. No, you don't throw away, God didn't tell you to throw away your brains once you came to Christ. Use it, is what he's asking us to do. He instructs us in the Bible, so we have plenty here to help us. And then we can talk to God through the vehicle of prayer. So again, the Bible, it's amazing to me, so many misconceptions about the Bible largely come from the fact that people haven't read it. In fact, I've probably told this before, but I still like the story. Carl Ketcherside's an old preacher of days gone by, addressing a bunch of college students around a campfire. And one of them raised their hand and said, hey, how about some of those mistakes in the Bible? And he said, which ones? Well, you know, all those mistakes in the Bible. Well, he said, give me one. He couldn't give him one. So you see, ignorance of the Bible is a huge thing, and one of the best things we can do is try to encourage people who've never done this to read the Bible. Help them with that. Be a great way for you to connect with them. But I think it's amazing. Ketcherside said this. He said, the New Testament is a series of love letters that God writes to Christian people. Now, I would dare say few people would think the Bible is a book of love letters. You think about all those letters of Paul, Peter, John wrote a few. And so you see, when we talk about the will of God, we must remember this. Now, there's got to be a starting place. So, you know, you have to believe in God and you have to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. You can't talk to somebody or somebody that might say, what's the will of God for my life? Well, here it is, folks. You got to start there. Believe in God, acknowledge Jesus, and then we need to comply with the plan of salvation. We need to have faith in Jesus. We need to repent of our sins. We need to enter the waters of Christian baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. Bury the old life. That's how it starts. Now we can talk about what's the will of God for your life. We've become a child of God. And so, again, the will of God for everyone is to become a child of God. And if you aren't one, then it would be a great place to start by becoming one. And so we can turn to the Bible for help in this whole thing about, what is the will of God for our life? And that's a good question. And depending on your age, it will vary. Now, some of us that have reached a certain plateau in life better know what it is, because we haven't got much time left. The younger folks over here, that's a huge question, and we hope today we might help you understand that. So I've selected a few passages of Scripture that, if you have your Bibles, I'll have it on the screen, but I think it's still good to actually turn in a Bible if you've got one, or if you use an iPad or a telephone. That's your page-turning device now. But just to go with me, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 is where I want to start. These verses will help us with the issue of what is the will of God for my life. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Billy Graham used to say, I read the Psalms to stay right with God, and the Proverbs to stay right with my fellow man. That's a pretty good recipe, isn't it? The Proverbs and the Psalms. And in this particular one, I don't really have to explain it too much to anybody in here, but I'll give you a few little extras because you can understand that. Trust. That's a big word that's lacking in our world today. But we're supposed to trust in the Lord. We give our entire allegiance to Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In the Hebrew thinking, heart was your inner being. It's your entire self. So we want to trust in the Lord with everything that we have. And don't be leaning on your own understanding, because we're limited, we're messed up. God's not messed up. That's why we're trusting Him. But we're messed up. And then He says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Do you do that? We should. And He will make the path straight. What's the deal about a straight path? Well, the wicked are on a crooked path. And God's going to straighten the path for you and me if we trust in Him with all of our heart. You see, obedience is the key. Obedience is the watchword for the Christian. The question for each of us, each Lord's Day as we gather around the communion table, let a man or woman examine himself. And one of the things you need to ask, Lord, have I been obedient this past week? And if not, will you help me to be more obedient? It's a great passage. So we're talking about how do we know the will of God. I think these two verses address it pretty well. Turn over to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And this is very familiar to you. It's about two-thirds of the way through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, along with Luke 6. But Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is this extended passage of Jesus' words. And one of the thrilling things, if you've been to the Holy Land, is to go to the place where he gave the Sermon on the Mount. It's a natural amphitheater. Isn't that amazing? God would have his Son speak in a natural amphitheater because there were no PA systems in those days. So about two-thirds of the way through, Jesus simply makes this statement, and it addresses the issue of how to know the will of God. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, what's all these things? Well, back up a little bit to verse 31. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we eat, or wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then he says, if you seek me first, I'll provide all those things that you're worrying about. You see, worry is the opposite of faith. We all do it. Some are more prone than others. We can't help it. It's a personality thing. It's a thing about the world we live in, but he tells us not to worry, but to seek first his kingdom. And again, seek that righteousness, and righteousness is the full submission to God. You ever think about that? Now, certainly that's hard for human beings, but shouldn't we desire to be fully obedient and engaged in what Jesus taught and lived? Righteousness, the right thing. Our world has lost all sight of what the right thing to do really is. I mean, the late governor that passed away, Robert Ray, a couple weeks ago, it was said that he led based upon his beliefs, which were moral beliefs. Wow, we need a few more of those today, but that was 30 years ago. He led ethically. What's the right thing to do? We need a lot of that. But see, you see, that's what Jesus says. If you're a child of God and you want to know what is the will of God for your life, right here happens to be some pieces of it. Now, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and probably for you that have been around the Bible, you think, oh, wow, this is, we know this one. You see, Romans is like all of Paul's letters. The first 11 chapters is what God has done for you. He sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, and you can be saved from your sin. That's what the first 11 chapters of Romans are all about. Now, chapter 12 through 16, God says, okay, I've done this for you. Now this is how you ought to live. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore always means look back at what came before this. And that's what I was just telling you. It's what God has done for you. I urge you, brothers and sisters for that matter. Brothers encompasses both genders. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, a Jewish person, probably even a non-Jewish person, but especially a Jewish person would understand a living sacrifice. They know about the temple. They know about the sacrificial lamb. Now, Paul, a good former Jew, is saying you should be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Did you know you worship God by the way you live, and God's calling us to be living sacrifices? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. J.B. Phillips translated it this way: do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. I like that. That's what he's saying here. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, there's a phrase for you to chew on all next week. Am I being transformed by the renewing of my mind? Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's that will of God thing. This is probably the finest couple of verses on the will of God you can find, although there are many in our Bibles. You see, dedication leads to discernment, and discernment leads to delight in God's will. You see, if you'll just dedicate yourself to Christ, God will reveal to you His perfect will in every area of your life. Now, depending on where we are in life, sometimes we think, oh man, Lord, what in the world am I supposed to do? We all hit potholes and bumps and twists and turns in our life. We do. Everybody here's got a story. Everybody here's got something that they're dealing with. And so the question is, okay, I'm a Christian. What does God want me to do with where I'm at right now? That's the big question. Whether you're a teenager, whether you're a senior citizen, and everybody in between. God has a will for your life. And God does love you, and God does care about what you're going through. Now, sometimes when we go through those times, we say, wow, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this, but you know what? God will lead you through it. And I just really believe, remembering that God's will for our life is here, and it's needful, and we need to continue with it. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Now, this is a great text that has been preached on a lot with many different emphases, and the reason is there's so many things you can emphasize. But John, the Apostle John, makes this statement in chapter 2, and verse 15 is where he starts this, and it is so good and powerful. Do not love the world, or anything in the world. Now, the world here, you know, we're thinking, well, John said, Jesus said, God so loved the world. Yes, He did, and that's true. The world here is the cosmos, the world's system. So John says, don't fall in love with the world's system, the culture. We hear a lot about pop culture. You don't fall in love with that if you're a Christian. So he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay? Verse 16 says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. What's the will of God for you and me in our lives? Not to love the world. Now stay with me, there's more. Now, I've preached sermon after sermon on Paul's conversion, and I've missed what I'm going to tell you here in a few minutes. Acts chapter 22. Now, Paul's conversion is in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26. They're all good. Different setting. Luke is telling one, Paul is telling the other two. But I want you to look at that for just a moment here, just two pieces of it. Because, you know, we know that Saul, who became Paul, was headed out on the road to Damascus, and at noon the bright light shined, and the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" What does he say? Here's what he says in chapter 22 and verse 8. When he hears that voice, what does he say? "Who are you, Lord? How do you know the will of God?" There's question number one for all of us. Who are you, Lord? And that's why we talked about coming to Christ, before you can talk about the will of God. The violent persecutor was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then he says in verse 10, actually we can go ahead and read verse 9, because "Who are you, Lord?" I ask, "and I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." He replied, "And my companions saw the light, but they did not know or understand the voice of him who was speaking to me." Second question, "What shall I do, Lord?" Two questions then for you and me. Who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? That's the will of God in two questions. Well, what was he supposed to do? He's supposed to go into town and meet Ananias. Ananias was scared to death. "I know about this guy. He's a persecutor of Christians." Well, God says you're going to meet him there and you're going to tell him what you're going to do. And Ananias lays his hands on him. He receives his sight back. And he says, "You're going to be God's instrument to the Gentiles." Now think about it. Paul is an adamantly violent man, sold out to Judaism. He's got the lineage, he's got the intellectual capacity, and God's going to turn him completely around and send him to the people that he had just gotten the letters to arrest those people and put them to death. "What do you want me to do?" And then Ananias says, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, Saul," who will now become Paul. So those two questions, folks, we need to remember. Who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? Now, Paul knew who Jesus was, but he didn't know him personally, as we say today, and he soon will write some of the most eloquent, important letters by the inspiration of God than anybody could ever do, because Paul was now in the will of God. Those questions are big. You see, when we come to Christ, we comply with the terms of forgiveness. We become the new creation. Paul would say, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Wow. Talk about a cleansing of all of us to think about that particular idea. We're born again. John tells us that Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And we don't understand all of that, but when you do demonstrate your faith that causes you to turn from your former life, that leads you to the burial of your old life in the act of Christian baptism, God does something, and I frankly can't explain it all, but it's called conversion. It's called regeneration. It's called coming to Christ. But it does something. And now the leading question for our life is, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Now, Eugene Peterson is the guy that wrote the Message. Some of you have read that. It's not exactly a translation. It's kind of the street language of the Bible. It's great. If you haven't read the Message, you ought to. And I got copies if you need one. Here's what he says about... He says, many times our conversion to Christ is during a turbulent time in our life. You know, things are going south and we're messed up. And it may not have been that way for you, but many times it is for people. But then he says, he says you can even have a miraculous conversion. I mean, some of you sitting here today, probably some of you, somebody told you, wow, I can't believe that you became a Christian the way you used to live. Well, that's the big point, used to. Now you live differently. And so we go through life after that conversion, be it a dramatic one or not. We settle down, we live life. We make mistakes, yes, Christians make mistakes, and we can even become lukewarm, and we can even wonder if we're still a Christian. That's the way the devil does sometimes. Ah, you're not really Christian. You really didn't mean that. That doesn't matter that you walked into that baptistry after you confessed your faith. Yes, it does. And Peterson says, if you feel that way, God may be weaning you from him. I never thought about that. And he says, God doesn't want us to be dependent upon him. God wants us to trust him. Now, you have to go home and wrestle with that. I thought, well, now, wait a minute. Dependence, trust? There is a difference. Those who are dependent are so dependent they can't function sometimes on their own. Those who trust are dependent but able to function on their own. Now you chew on it, and if you don't agree with me, holler sometimes and we'll take it a little further. So you take all this stuff that I've been saying to you, and it comes down to some of the questions of life. Now if you're 18 to, well, it used to be 18 to 25, now it's about up to 30, 35, the biggest question for you is, and about the will of God is, shall I marry? Shall I get married? And if so, who's it supposed to be? See, a lot of Christian people think that the will of God for their life is for God to point out the very person they're going to marry. Well, I happen to think that God will help you with that, and I can give you some parameters here, but it ultimately comes down to the fact that you're going to make some decisions along the way. You're going to meet somebody, and then you're going to use that brain of yours, and you're going to pray about that if you're a Christian, certainly. But, I mean, those are the kind of questions we have. Shall I go to college? Well, the way student loans are today, a lot of people are rethinking that whole thing, or at least they're looking for alternatives. If so, does God care if I go to Drake or Central or Simpson, or does he want me to go to Iowa State or Iowa or Northern Iowa? Well, frankly, I don't think God really cares which school you select. He does care how you live when you go to that school. That's the issue. The married couple could say, well, does God want me to have children? Well, that's a complicated thing. There are some that would say, well, of course, but again, you know, there's a lot of things that enter into that. And if so, how many should we have? Well, there may be factors that lead into that too. So those are real questions for the will of God. But again, and be faithful in your walk with God and look to him for guidance. And this is the issue. And then I've listed there, share God's outlook. How do you look at life? Is it through a Christian paradigm, template, or lens? You see, Christians look at life differently. Christians have a set of glasses that we see the world in a different way. Or paradigm is a big thing today. And you can use all kinds of illustrations there. So again, share God's outlook, and you must will God's will. I mean, do you really want to know God's will? And then you must trust God. Now see, there's the issue. Should I marry? Will you trust God to lead you in that venture? That's a big deal. Now, I remember back in Bible college, not regular college, Bible college, it was a dorm devotion, I think, one night when the professor that led the devotion said, you know, we want to trust God with every area of our life, but when it gets to the fact of should I get married or should I this person be my mate, we say, now, wait a minute, God, we'll handle that one ourselves. You know, how many times do we do that in all areas of life? Now, you know, God, I'm going to trust you, but this one here, I'll take care of it. No, all of it's what he wants, every last bit of it. So the word guide is a nice little neat acrostic there. Go to God is the G. Understand his principles. Now, that's something I haven't talked about, but we got a whole Wednesday night class for the adults starting next fall on the Wednesday night after Labor Day. We're going to study 30 life principles. And they're there in your Bible, and we need to apply those principles. We got to investigate your options, folks. I remember, you know, when you go to Bible college and you're wanting to serve, and, well, what do I do? And one of the professors, Barton McElroy, was a missions professor, been a missionary in the Philippines for years. He said, try a couple of things. If you don't know what you want to do, go out to the nursing home with that group and minister. If that isn't something, go out with this group. But you just have to try a few things, and that's true in the church. Maybe you don't know what to do in the church. Well, just try a few things. Discuss it with others. Ask other people, hey, what do you think? Do you think I'm good at doing this type of thing? And express your feelings. Let me say one more thing about that prayer thing. I went to this was a funeral of one of my best friends. His wife had died. And it's kind of unusual over at Drake I think that's a campus center. And you went in and you had a potluck dinner, basically a catered dinner. And then we sat in this other room and my friend orchestrated his wife's funeral. And he had a sister speak, he had a good friend speak, and then he talked. It was quite interesting. Gary, you would know this person, I'll have to tell you afterwards. And here's what he said, I'll never forget that. This is a mixture of people, university people and some pretty big time people. And in my friend's present, in his reminiscence of his wife, he said, if anybody here doesn't believe in prayer, and you think, whoa, what's he going to say? You come see me, because when I was a sophomore over here at Drake University, I started praying that God would lead me to my wife, and he did. It was an answer to prayer. And I thought, wow, what a testimony. I told him afterwards, I said, you preached. I mean, That's terrific, because he's given testimony to how God has done. So, well, we'll pull this off and try to land the plane here for this morning. We've looked at some verses and we've discussed some attitudes here. And, you know, I've even pointed out some areas here. But again, we have this desire as human beings. We need direction. Open up the paper this morning and you can read or you can watch TV and get any number of opinions. People want direction. And on such things as preparing for retirement, on raising kids, on seeking direction in their careers. Wondering a lot of times where we should serve in the church. Let me pull one last verse out here that I did not put on the screen, but it's Romans 8:29. Now, we know 8:28 very well, and we know that in all things God works together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And then look at 29 here. I can't say it from memory quite as well because I haven't used it like I've used 28. But it's a good one, and it answers some questions here for us. 29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, the reason we don't get this is because we get all wound up over foreknowledge. It means God knew ahead of time. God knew ahead of time what you were going to do. And predestined the way, not necessarily the person. And we stop there. No, he says, our job as a Christian is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Now, right there is a big piece of the will of God. Again, remember Paul's conversion. Who are you, Lord? And what shall I do? What do you want me to do? And I just hope this morning that you might in some way, remember these verses and come to God through Jesus Christ. Make yourself available to God and His church. Read His word and pray. Live each day in the presence of God, and He will use you in a mighty way. I do have one other that I just found this morning. It's Psalm 37, verse 23. And then we will bring this to a close this morning. He says, Psalm 37, verse 23. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. And I forget who said this. Following God's like walking in the fog. You don't know what the next steps bring. So you take a step or two, and we take a step or two in the fog. The other ones, it gets a little easier all the time. So I don't want you to think of fog as being completely blinding. It can be, but a lot of times you just got to take a couple of steps and then you feel a little bit better. Paul Tournier was a Swiss psychiatrist who pioneered the field of pastoral care. He was a Christian. And he said, adventure is at the heart of God's intention for us. Adventure. Now, I'll bet you couldn't find one out of 150 people that would say, being a Christian's an adventure? Yes, it is an adventure. You got to try it. Adventure is at the heart of God's intentions for us, the Christian life. I hope that you view your journey as a Christian as an adventure, and I hope that you are figuring out God's will for your life. And if you need some help, some of us around here, elders, older Christian people, Sunday school teachers, youth sponsors, can help. And I have benefited greatly by the wisdom of those who counseled me along the way. All the way from an advisor at Iowa State University that was far, far away from where I would finally land in ministry. He planted a seed way back that helped me find my way to where I've been all these years.